Our reading this morning is found on page 1741 of the Pew Bibles. We'll be reading from Acts 27, verse 13 through 26. The storm. When a gentle wind, south wind, began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cada, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope and of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice and not sailed from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you shall be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the Lord God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Well, if you really want to know someone and what they're like, observe them in a crisis, right? You ever gone through a crisis with a group of people and you really get close and you really get to know one another, say a family vacation, or say in-laws coming to stay with you for a few weeks as a newly married couple? I'm not talking about myself there. I know that sounds like that. But when things get really hard, people's character emerges and you get to know what they're like. In Acts chapter 27 and then the first part of Acts chapter 28, we read about several crises, and it's in these crises that we really see what Paul is like. Now, I want to focus on the aspect of Paul's life we would call faithfulness, and specifically his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. For Paul, when the going gets tough in these chapters, Paul's faithfulness to Christ shines. I want to point to three characteristics of his faithfulness in this time together. Three markers, so to speak. But first, just a little bit of review from last week and a little bit of context. Phyllis did a good job with the context, and we've heard the passage. But I'm going to talk about a broader piece of the text this morning than what we read. So, in review, Paul spent approximately 2 years in prison in the city of Caesarea while the authorities there tried to figure out what to do with this guy who was ministering in the name of Jesus Christ. So Paul's imprisoned for his ministry in the name of Christ, and rather than being sent back to Jerusalem to stand trial in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, leadership council, he, as a Roman citizen, has the right to appeal to Caesar himself. So he does that, in fact. He appeals to Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire at that time, Nero, not the nicest fella. And so he appeals to Nero, and that's where they send him. They board a ship. He's under guard, armed guard. They set sail from Caesarea in the land of Palestine. They travel north and then westward along the coast of Asia, or modern-day Turkey. So picture the Mediterranean Sea. They're traveling close to the shore of modern-day Turkey. And then they start to head southwest in the Mediterranean toward the island of Crete. Now, maybe some of you have actually been to Crete and know that place. They dock in a harbor called Fair Havens, where they get together and they try to, at least the leadership, the captain and the guard, the main guard, they try to figure out their next move. Now, why is this next move complicated? Well, you see, Paul says it's after the fast, the Day of Atonement. So around September, October, and at that time of the year, sailing became increasingly risky. And so it's a bit of a risk to go further. So they're figuring out, do we stay in Fair Havens and winter there for a few months, or do they go on to a port that has some more amenities? And so most of the folks think, let's move on down the coast of Crete, just a little bit way down the coast to a port called Phoenix, better suited to winter. Now, Paul's not a professional sailor, but he knows his way around a boat. In fact, we know that he's already experienced 3 shipwrecks, so he's been around difficult times at sea, and he can see the writing on the wall. He says in chapter 27, verses 9 through 12, about this decision whether to stay or go on to the next port. Much time had been lost. This is the author Luke actually writing, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. Well, they indeed weigh anchor, and it's smooth sailing until it's not, until this hurricane force wind, they had their own name for it, but we would call it the nor'easter, sweeps down, catching the ship in a major dangerous storm. As we're told, they're not able to head up into the wind, and so they're driven far and away from the coast, heading towards North Africa. And then it's basically, for the next hours and days, batten the hatches, secure the lifeboat and the ship itself. They actually do this technique where they pass cables underneath the hull of the ship to kind of keep the ship from breaking apart. You ever feel like with your life you have to pass cables around just to keep your life together, you know? This is the kind of pressure they're going through. Well, they're getting beat up by the storm, so that they have to throw out cargo and tackle. And the text says, neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days. Now, that's a problem when you're sailing in that part of the world during that period of history, when your only navigation is going to be by the sun or the stars. And so basically what author Luke is writing here is that they're lost. They're lost at sea, and the storm is raging on. Chapter 27, verse 20, describes the situation well, describes the frame of mind of the crew of this boat. Says basically, Luke says, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. You ever been there? We finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now, even Paul's hope may have flagged as well, until one particular night, the Lord speaks to him through an angel. And then Paul sees the situation not as hopeless, but as full of hope. Paul sees the situation differently after this divine assurance. And Paul stands up, and he basically gives a sermon to all 276 people on board. Verse 21, first of all, it's kind of comical. The first thing he says, I'm paraphrasing, is, I told you so. I told you so. Even Paul says something like that. I told you we should not have left Fair Havens, basically. But then in verses 23 to 25, last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, I love this line, nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Paul doesn't even care. It doesn't even matter to him what island. He knows they're going to run aground on some island. You know, it's an expression of his faith, actually. So three markers of faithfulness that we can see in the life of Paul. There's more aspects of faithfulness for sure, but I want to point out three that I see here. First marker of Christian faithfulness, you can see it in the word faithfulness. Faithfulness is full of faith. Faithfulness is full of faith. Faithfulness takes God at his word. Now, this scenario is really, really bad. But the Lord told Paul through an angel, not one of you will be lost. And so with this assurance, Paul changes his mind about the situation. Earlier in the text, when they were leaving Fair Havens, debating about whether to leave, he basically says, if we leave Fair Havens here, we're goners. He basically says, we're going to lose all the ship, we're going to lose all the cargo, and we're going to lose all the lives aboard. So he may not have had hope. He thought the outcome was going to be death for everyone, but he changes his mind because of the word from God. And he says, everyone's going to be okay, just as the Lord promised. We're all going to be okay. Based on God's voice, he says this. God wants his people to believe in him, to trust that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. Here's a reflection question. I'm going to, after each of these markers of faithfulness, I just want us to pause on a reflection question. Reflection question. Do you believe your Heavenly Father loves you and is with you? Do you believe that he will be who he says he will be and do what he says he will do? And just have a testimony. We all have testimonies about God coming through for us, God being faithful to his word for us. And that's what God does. And even this morning during the greeting time, I heard a fresh testimony of the Lord encouraging one of our members and saying, it's going to be okay. And then the resulting faith, the resulting trust. And so I want to invite Diane Innocent, would you come up and share briefly just this testimony of the Lord encouraging you? Thank you, Diane.
Last Tuesday evening, we had a meeting in the Alpha class. And this is what got it started was... we had, at the end of the session, we had a blessing, and also, I'm getting kind of nervous here because I haven't done this before, but anyway, about being a healing session, and we prayed over each other, and we let everybody know what was our problem that we had, and mine was that I was going to go through a second mammogram, and I was afraid of the unknown, and because cancer did not run on the other side of my family. And so we all prayed, and then I said, I leave in your hands, God, and I'm not going to take it back. But that night when I went home and I went to bed and went to sleep, I heard God's voice. It was Jesus, and it was a vision I had of him in my sleep. And it was the brightest light I'd ever seen. And his hands were all stretched out. And I could see the holes in his hands. And he was in the white long gown, the beard, and, you know, and the bluest eyes I've ever seen. And he told me, Diane, Diane. And I says, yes, Lord. He says, I am here for you. Do not be afraid. Everything's going to be okay for you. Trust in me. Everything's going to be all right with your mammogram. And I said, thank you, Lord. And it just gave me chills. Just whatever, just right now when I'm talking about it. And it was just like a miracle to me. I've never had it happen to me before like that. Because it was such the brightest light. And I says, I knew that you're for real, Lord. I always did believe in you, and I trust in you. And I know that when I go in, I'm going to be okay. So I went in on Thursday, this last Thursday, to have the mammogram done. And then I did a bilateral. And he says, you're okay. You're fine. There's no cancer. And I said, thank you, Lord. Because I was afraid of the unknown. I had never been through it the second time. I always passed with flying colors. Because cancer was never on either side of our family that I know of. But anyway, I praise God for helping me with this, get through with it. So anyway, I thought I'd share that with you.
For sharing.
You're welcome.
Sharing that. Thank you.
We know that there is a real God. He's out there. He's with us all the time. Mm-hmm. I feel him all the time with me. I really do. And he helps me through all the good and the bad times. Being single.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much for listening to this.
Thanks, Diane, for sharing your testimony. That's encouraging to us. Thank you so much. Thank you. So he had a beard. That's what you said. And thank you, Diane. It's going to be okay. Brothers and sisters, he says, keep up your courage. It's going to be okay. When you trust God with your life, when you give your life over to God, even in the storm, that frees you up. That frees you up to embrace what I'll call the second marker of faithfulness, courage. Courage. And you see this courage in Paul throughout this account so clearly. You know, even though he's a prisoner under guard, it's almost as if he functions as the captain of the ship. As the others give up, he steps up and with great strength and resolve does what needs to be done. And the thing about courage, and the thing which happened here on the boat, on the ship as well, courage is contagious. As he faces this situation with strength and resolve and confidence, he actually puts courage into the other people. That's where we get the word encouragement, to put courage into someone else. And people need that from us. Verse 25, he says, keep up your courage, men. God's protecting us, basically. Chapter 27, verse 27, we read, this is after the text which Alan read, but looking a little bit beyond. Verse 27, we read that the men hadn't eaten for 2 weeks, for 14 days. And you may wonder, how can, you know, these guys go without eating for 14 days? There's food on board. Well, if you've ever been seasick, you have the feeling you never want to eat again. And so they're being rocked and rolled by these waves, and so they're not eating. They're under constant stress. And Paul knows they're weak. Paul knows they're exhausted. And he knows that they're going to need some strength for what's coming. So he says in chapter 27, verse 33, he basically says, I'm paraphrasing, let's eat. Come on, guys. Let's eat, everyone. You need it to survive. And then Paul models what needs to be done. He starts to eat himself. And it's interesting the way that the author of Acts here, Luke, describes Paul's eating. It says he took the bread, he gave thanks to God, then he broke it. And then he goes on to share with them. Now, what does that remind you of? Takes the bread, give thanks to God, breaks it, and hands it to. What's that remind you of? Communion, the Lord's Supper. It's the formula that happens all through Scripture. Takes bread, gives thanks to God, breaks it, and shares it. This is, I believe, a pointed reference to the Lord's Supper, to communion. And after Paul does this act, celebrates communion, the text says they're all encouraged. And then it says they all eat something. Now, remember, they're Christians on the boat and non-Christians alike on this ship. And so not everyone is sharing in this Eucharistic meal, this communion service, intentionally. You know, there's believers who are definitely seeing, you know, this is the Lord's Supper, let's worship. Things are rough, let's stop and worship. It's a powerful statement about communion. I just want to pause for a second. There's a crisis. There's a storm, and what does Paul do? He starts a communion service. Not off in a corner of the boat, but right where everyone sees it, as Will Willimon points out. You know, not everyone is seeing in this that the Lord's Supper. They're all encouraged in some way. And it just reminds us that Christians worship. Their worshiping is a public act of courage itself. Some might be thinking, you know, in the middle of this storm, what good is your Christian sign and symbol in the middle of a hurricane? But everyone is strengthened. And it says something about how when Christians gather to worship, when Christians gather to celebrate communion, in some way there's going to be a strengthening for the whole community, Christian and non-Christian alike. And I think of the persecuted church who, when they gather throughout the far corners of this earth and even, you know, fairly close, you know, when they celebrate communion, it's an act of defiance to some who would not want them to follow Christ, to those who would persecute them for calling on the name of Jesus Christ. Just worship. Communion is an act of courage itself. And they need that courage from the Lord to get through what they're going through in some parts of the world. And we need that. Paul doesn't cower in the eye of the storm. He worships. Because he knows Jesus. And he knows he's part of Jesus' mission. And he knows that the Heavenly Father is behind him. And so he has courage. And here's the reflection question for us to think about. Are you remembering that you are participating in the body of Christ, not just on Lord's Supper Sundays, but that you are a participant in the body of Christ with the Heavenly Father's full support and backing? And so you don't need to slouch down in fear. You can move ahead in courage. And the thing about courage is, as I said, it's contagious. There are people in your life who need you to show faithfulness in this way, who need you to be bold and stand up and trust God and move forward. And that'll be contagious. And maybe it's your kids' lives, your grandkids' lives, maybe friends, other members of the church. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Be courageous, the Lord says to us. Faithfulness marker number 3. In a storm, faithfulness looks like helping people in practical ways. In other words, service. Back during the Baltimore riots, I was watching the news, as many of you were, I'm sure, and you know, things, especially on the one night when the worst night of all of it, things were out of control. There was violence. There was the potential for a lot of people to get hurt. And right in the smack in the middle of all the chaos, there was a female African-American pastor. And she's going into the crowds and she's trying to drag these protesters out of the situation and go home. Go home. This is not the time or the way to speak your mind. And she was there much of the night begging and pleading people, go home. You're going to get hurt. And the news crew interviewed this pastor and she says, oh, this isn't me. This is God. This is God's work pulling these people out of danger. She was serving the community in the eye of the storm there. And so in chapter 27 and 28, Paul's a prisoner on a sailing vessel. He goes through a storm. He ends up shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And yet the whole way through, as you read it, he's looking around for how to serve and how to help people all the way through. He feeds the people we read about, feeds them on the ship. He actually prevents a mutiny. We didn't read about this morning, but it's interesting. After they wash up on shore, where's Paul? Oh, he's over gathering firewood, throws the firewood on the fire. He's kind of like, he reminds me of Cub Scout Den Mother, you know, kind of running around, doing whatever he can to help people keep their stuff together, make sure everyone has what they need. And it's kind of like Valerie Gardner, you know, Valerie, right? Going around, making sure everyone's got what they need and... Sorry, Valerie, not to embarrass you. It's a great compliment. But at the beginning of chapter 28, here's another example of how Paul finds opportunity in the midst of hardship, opportunity to serve. And so we didn't read about it this morning, but they wash up on Malta. Not one of them, no loss of life, just like the Lord had said to Paul. And so they're on the island. They start a big fire. Paul gets, there's a viper who grabs onto his hand, but he just shakes it off. He doesn't have time for that. He doesn't, you know, that's not going to interfere with his plans or God's plans. And so they end up on the island and they're welcomed very warmly by the islanders. You know, welcome to the islands, you know, that kind of thing. And so all the islanders are welcoming them, and then the leader of the island, Publius, has the crew and the passengers over to his estate, over to his big old house. And they entertain them for 3 days, all the passengers from the ship. Now, the leader of the island has a dad, and his dad is very sick in bed with fever and dysentery. And Paul, prisoner Paul, he goes and pays a visit to the sick dad in his bedroom, and he prays. He prays for the man, doesn't know the man, prays for the man and lays hands on him and heals him in the name of Jesus Christ. The man is healed. Well, you can imagine what kind of happened. The island grapevine, all the sick people on the island, hundreds, thousands, I don't know, start gathering at this estate, and Paul heals them all in the name of Jesus Christ. He's serving. He's helping people. When a person is faithful to God, you're always going to see others around them being served and blessed. Isn't that the truth? Reflection question. Is your life a source of service to other people, even in the middle of a storm, even in the middle of a crisis? When others are downcast and out of hope altogether, are you there to help? After reading and reflecting on this story a lot this week, I'm inspired to grow in my faithfulness to God. I want to be like Paul in the everyday circumstances of my life, and I want to be like Paul in the storms. You see, this Paul, a man filled with the Holy Spirit and so filled with faithfulness to God, I want to be like him, and I want to be like the one Paul is following, Jesus Christ, who taught him how to be in a storm. You know, and I trust you're inspired by Paul's story as well. But to grow in faithfulness, we can't just kind of go after it and say, I'm going to do it this time. It takes a first move. There's a first move towards growing in faithfulness. And the first move is that of receiving and embracing a faithfulness which precedes, a preceding faithfulness, that of our Heavenly Father, who has demonstrated His faithfulness in so many ways, so many times, supremely in the sending of Jesus Christ, who was sent to be with us, who knowingly and intentionally went into the eye of the storm and says, "Quiet and be still," looked at death, and he quieted, he was victorious over death, was raised to life, so that we could stand forgiven and reconciled with our Heavenly Father and be in relationship and have His presence with us forever. On the garden variety days where things are good, and on the really hard days when things are stormy. That's the faithfulness of God revealed in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And it's that faithfulness that's truly the main character of this account of Paul. Somewhat behind the scenes, but evidenced throughout. Evidences of the one who was with Paul and the others delivering them, providing for them, protecting them, taking them where they needed to go. And that's the Lord who walks with you in the ordinary days and through days of crisis and storm. The Lord is not far from you. He's with you, and He's even in you by the presence of His Holy Spirit, filling you with faith, filling you with courage, filling you with service and a desire to serve. That's why the psalmist says God is our refuge and strength. And I want to close with a bit of that Psalm 46. Maybe you can listen to these words with some new insight and new clarity. Picture your storm. God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen.